Hey, good morning to this church family. Great to see you guys. I love this church family. I love what God is doing in your lives. I love how He is knitting us together, and we're going to talk about some of that today. Next week, Fred is going to be praying over our teachers and school administrators and covering you, but just know that it's on my heart right now to cover you also. I just want to pray myself for you who are teachers and administrators and lunch, all the things that go on in our schools and bus drivers, everything, whatever you do, I'll let Fred honor you in a bigger way. But if I could just pray a quick prayer over you, that would be my joy, my privilege. I am so thankful for those of you who have Jesus in your heart and teach our children well. And do the best you can under circumstances that are sometimes really difficult. Let's pray together and we'll get right into our message. Father, thank you for your covering over all of our teachers and leaders in the schools and administrators and those who clean the buildings and those who drive buses and everybody that comes around. And Lord, we just can't pray enough to you that you will cover these people, and would you just infuse the children, the lives of students, Lord, through your will, your Holy Spirit, cover them, Lord. Let them know who you are. Let them see you and hear from you, and let others who believe tell more about who you are, so that this region is overtaken for the sake of your name, Jesus. And we pray in that name, amen. So this series shouts out that we are for Greater Portland. That's the hashtag for Greater Portland behind me. And of course, we are for Greater Portland. It's a series about our values. How can these four values, knowing God, finding freedom, engage community, and share your story, allow us to radically be for Greater Portland? How do these four things we're talking about contribute to a radical change in gospel transformation in a region like Greater Portland to the degree that we would see like a great awakening as we've seen in centuries past? Are you for that? We are for that. To see the gospel of Jesus awaken the hearts of our people. And so our prayer is that when each core value that we speak of is experienced to know God, and when we say that, it's through the abiding that we've been teaching about, and then to find freedom from sin and from death and from the past. And a lot of us want to get out of our past, and so finding freedom is all about that. It was already preached on in this series, but when we find freedom from sin, we'll sin less and less. Out of our honor and out of our relationship with Jesus, we just won't sin like we used to. And then to engage community, both inside the church and outside the church, and then finally resulting in us sharing our story. And so when I talk about today engaging community, our third core value, many think of East Point's outreach to the community. And some people have definitely caught on that it's not just engagement of community outside these walls, but it's engagement of community within these walls. And then what we usually do is tell you how you can connect. And Keenan already did that with groups and classes and ministry areas where we serve together, all of which is very important for you and me. But rather than focus on how we engage community today, I want to talk about why. I want to talk about why, and it's bigger than you probably think, the reason that we're supposed to engage in community, why it's so amazing that we get to, why it's vital if we want to experience Jesus in the way that we keep telling you it's possible. We keep saying it's possible to experience Jesus in this deep personal relationship. And engaging community is a big piece of that. Huge piece. Today's message is also the answer to the problem of loneliness. and drawing other people out of loneliness that we know are lonely, and maybe it's us. I'm reading a book by Justin Kendrick where he calls the church to radically return to Christian community, and as I see it, it's because we can't live without each other. We can't live without the community. We'll die without it. I'm certain. I'll show how that's real and true as we go through this message, that without the community of Jesus being tied together with all of our faults, by the way, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our irritations, with all of our struggles, we still need each other. And so it's about the church here on earth. It's important that we lay our selfishness aside, or sometimes our comfort, and step out of our comfort zones and go ahead and risk being engaged with each other instead of isolating and yielding to individualism. By the way, individualism is going to take down our nation. People are just tired of trying to group up. They don't want to do it anymore. It's easier to be for me, for myself, for my comfort and for my achievements. And if you don't fit into that, well, I can just discard you so I can get on with my stuff. And what will happen is that you and I will be alone. And when we're old, nobody will come see us. Hey, that's true. But before we go there, here's some revealing research. Church community is not merely attendance, and it's not putting something in the offering plate and then talking to people on the turf and making small talk until next Sunday, because as a disciple of Jesus, it is so much deeper than that, and we just have to discover that. And when COVID reared its ugly head and roared through the public square, shutting down every institution and organization in ways we never could have imagined, there was an unveiling of the church that was needed for church leadership to see. We needed to be taught something when COVID came sweeping through the public square. In the past, previous pandemics would kill so quickly, there was little time for isolation and quarantining, but this time, isolation and quarantining was the supposed solution, and it really took its toll. Churches in particular took a direct hit, forcing the only engagement available to come as an online streamed service and message, and initially, I gotta say, it was so welcomed. Everybody said, oh, thank you, God. At least we have a live stream coming into our house from Scott at his dining room table. Whoopee! And I hated that. I just hated it. If I had to preach one more time to the wall, it was going to be a disaster for me. But there were cool worship sets on back decks, and everybody was brought in. We did the very best we can. Lots of churches didn't have live streaming right away, so we had thousands of people live streaming, taking in the live stream that we did from this platform for weeks and weeks and weeks and months, and we still do it live from here today. But how many know eventually that got old? How many know we went from 3,000 to 300 online? Well, especially when people started coming back in groups of 50. Imagine a group of 50 here and a group of 50 here and a group of 50 here, and that was it. That was defying the government, because we were only supposed to have 50, but we made kind of like three rooms in this big room, you know? And so we had 50, 50, 50. And it worked out really well. I'm telling you, when I saw the faces of 50 or 100 people, my soul lit up. Do you know why? It's because I need you and you need me. Believe it or not, you may not think you do, but you do. And I'm gonna haunt you. I'm gonna come sit in your back seat and go to dinner with you and all that stuff. It's going to be great. I just need you guys. I can't live without you. We can't live in community without each other. Hundreds of people simply stopped engaging altogether and have done what tens of thousands across the country have done. They just stopped being part of the collective church that gathers. And it's a cold reality and one hard to grasp unless we admit as church leadership that there was not much holding those people who left. There wasn't much holding them here. And it's not all on them. There was little engagement in the community. Consequently, churches have lost 40 to 60% of their attendees. And by the way, attendee does not make disciple, but still we lost 40 to 60% of people across the nation who were even just attending church. Why? First of all, not all attendees engage Jesus in a daily abiding relationship. And so there was nothing tying people to Jesus except a Sunday-only meeting. And when the Sunday-only thing took its toll and COVID ripped through, people just stopped. And not all attendees of the church engaged with other followers of Jesus, which is also essential for our spiritual health and connecting with the family of God one-on-one or in groups and classes and doing ministry, which contributes largely to us remaining in Jesus. So Jesus said something familiar, and a lot of you know this. Don't miss where we're going with this, though, because you might think, oh, I know this. But listen, here it is, John 15, verse 4. Jesus said, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Wow, what a relationship that must be. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, if we stopped right there, we would think that that's all we need to do. Just remain in the vine, remain with Jesus. But if you skip down just a few verses and go to verse 12, he says, and I'll get there because I just lost it, but it's coming. It's coming right back. All right, here it is. It moves us to a command, not a suggestion, by the way. And here's his command. My command is this. Love each other as I've loved you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. Love each other as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? Sacrificially, for sure. He gave his life. How should we love each other? Like Jesus loved us. Sacrificially, caring for, inviting people into your home that's your sanctuary. Get rid of your sanctuary. Invite people into your home. Open your doors. It'll be good. Well, I can't cook. Who cares? Order out. We don't care. I'll come. Sloppy Joe's paper plates. I don't care. Who cares? But you can't love each other well without being with each other, without engaging each other intentionally. We tell people the most important thing in the world is to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that is true. But part of that relationship can only be experienced in community, loving each other in ways that result in deep, life-giving relationships where we know what's going on with each other. Let me say that again. Where we know what's going on with each other, we go, not me. You're not going to find out about me. Oh, yes, we will. Well, then I'm not coming to your house. That's okay. No one will come visit you. We don't have to know everything about everybody. It's just that when we get together and we become a little bit more vulnerable, we learn about each other enough to really care for each other. And if you don't have time for that, someday no one will have time for you. And so we have to have time and do what we're talking about. To talk about Jesus together around his word, where we're opening it up together on a table and we're going, can you believe what he said? It's life-changing. It's life-giving. It's powerful. There's power in the Word of God every time we open it up together. And you say, you read a verse, and sometimes we never get past that verse the whole night because there's so much in that verse. Has anybody ever experienced that much power in one verse? If I just said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, would that be not enough power to stop and talk? Oh, my. I have to be honest about what churches got stuck measuring in the past. This was the evaluation for church leaders. It was people in the seats, money in the offering, how many children, how many adults, how many students, how many numbers, how much, how much, how much, how much. And from the outside looking in, it looked like success because the numbers were big. But when 500 people walk away from the gathering, you know something is up. And I do realize that some, due to severe health issues, were not able to return. That's a very small percentage. Some people chose to go to other churches during this time to check things out. I'm not talking about those folks. I'm talking about us having the wrong metrics that we were measuring, and there's really only one metric to measure, and here it is. Are we making disciples of Jesus who know Him and love each other in ways that we know each other, care for each other, pray for each other, have coffee with each other, talk about Jesus together, and make sure everybody is included in the family of Jesus? That's what we should measure, don't you think? Now, I have nothing against thousands of people showing up. That's fantastic. In fact, people who just check out the church and come through the doors and experience these types of services often have their hearts pricked and touched, and they're moved, and it draws them into the body. It draws them right to Jesus. That's a fantastic thing to see, is it not? We just don't want to leave them there. Kendricks writes that we live in a day where people are friendly but friendless. That gripped my soul. Because I started to count the friendships that I have and the depth of them. And they are few. More few than I would like to admit. I love people. I love being around people. I love having a good time. I love eating. I love everything like that. I also love it when someone cares enough to ask, how are you really doing? And then let me answer. Or me ask you, how are you really? What's going on inside you all the way down, all the way? And then me just shut up and let you answer. Just let you talk. And then me being willing to say, you know, I can't solve all of that, but I can do one thing. I can put my hand on your shoulder. And I can pray over you. And we're appealing to a holy God who's powerful and almighty. And we're filled with His Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And so we rely on Him. We can trust in Him. We're known by many acquaintances, but we're not really known. There's much needed accountability that comes through needed deeper relationships with each other. And if that's happening at every level of ministry, children through adults, then the church will flourish and we will accomplish our mission in building strong marriages and families and able to ward off this woke culture that is doing the opposite and forcing us toward individualism. Man. There's an enemy out there seeking to devour you. And we were not designed for wokeness and for all this individualism and that leads to isolation, which leads to loneliness and leads to emptiness. Well, here are some questions for you to ponder. These are really tough questions for some of us. Do you have a group of close friends, number one? Do these friends challenge your faith and strengthen your love for God? Number two, have you suffered together? and rejoice together. You'll know if you have. You won't have to wonder. And have you seen God's miracles together? Have you? And if the answer's no, my question simply isn't, would you like to change that? My definitive, emphatic statement is, we must change that. We have to change that. We need to make some more in-depth connections and deepen some of the friendships and find people who will challenge us in our faith so that we can have this journey in Jesus together. We're called to a deep personal relationship with Jesus and a deep personal relationships where we love each other and bring life, where we're sharing Him together. Hey, currently, we have the freedom to openly pursue both of these things, to remain in Jesus and to share life together. We have this freedom. Let me tell you how blessed we are to live in a time to be able to access Jesus in our lives daily and meet with each other as often as we wish, because it wasn't always that way and it may not be in the future. How many of you are aware of other countries that are not allowing Christians to gather one single bit? So we live in a culture now, in a time now, where, oh yes, we can, and you can approach Jesus without hesitation. We still have that privilege, and it wasn't always like that even thousands of years ago. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19 tells us, and so, dear brothers and sisters, this is the benefit, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. I got to stop there. We remain in Jesus, and we can just enter the heavenly place because of His blood. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in Him. How can we do that? For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Isn't this an amazing passage? It gives us both pictures. Because of Jesus, we're told we have direct access to God. That's what remaining in Him is all about. It wasn't always that way. We draw near to God. We enter His throne right into the most holy place without hindrance because of the death of Jesus and the literal hope-filled resurrection promise. We just have all that within us as followers. Under the law, they didn't get that. We don't have to participate in some elaborate system involving the sacrifice of animals whose blood would be used to atone for people's sins, yet it could never bring full atonement. It was animal after animal after animal after thousands and thousands and thousands. The priests were covered in blood on the Day of Atonement and the Day of Sacrifice and animals, and it was just a mess. And we don't have to do that. Before Jesus in the temple, there was a holy place behind a huge and very, very thick curtain where God would dwell, where His presence could not be accessed by everyone. In fact, only once a year, and that only by the high priest. It's called Yom Kippur. And that's the only person who could access the presence of God. Not so with us, you guys. Not so with us. You get to go anytime you want. So do I. We walk right into the throne room anytime I want. And my conscience is cleansed. How? Not because I slit an animal's throat and had the blood sacrificed on the altar, but because Jesus had His whole body nailed to a cross, pierced for our transgressions. My heart was sprinkled with his blood. That's why I can come and stand before you on this platform, which, by the way, is an incredible privilege. But I can only stand here because my heart's been sprinkled, cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Because I'm just like you and you're just like me and we're just a mess. And so we all need Jesus, and then we need each other. He tells us that. And so without a doubt, the author of our text goes on to confirm experiencing Jesus like this comes through experiencing each other in community. And when we say, yes, I need you as my Savior and Lord, we have this immediate participation in a new community called Jesus Community. And it's on purpose. As soon as you say yes to Jesus, in fact, a lot of you experienced the community of Jesus even before you experienced Jesus. That's what attracted you to Jesus. How many had that happen? You see, it's not just God shouts from on high, come hither. It's not like that. It's one of you saying to one of you, hey, come grab a coffee with me. Let me tell you about someone who's changed my whole life. And people are attracted to Jesus through the community, through you. Praying with and caring for each other in ways that can never happen through a Sunday-only association with other believers. We have to do more. We have to gather more. If all we do is rely on Sundays, that's like a house built on the sand that Jesus talks about. When the winds come and when the storms roll in and when pandemics strike, the house falls and it gets crushed by waves of discouragement and hopelessness and eventual apathy and fear. Lots and lots and lots of fear has kept people from the body of Christ. Do you know that believers in Jesus need not fear anything? But do you know how many believers are afraid of dying? Quite a few. But we shouldn't be. Are you kidding? When I die, I'm free. I am home. Now I'll miss a few people. I'm home. I mean, are you afraid? Don't be afraid. When we're living in community, faithfully spurring each other on, and when the storms come as they do, we may be battered and we may lose a few boards here and there, but when the storm is over, our house will still be standing strong among many other houses. Why? Because our foundations are all built on Jesus. That's how our house will stand. Believe me, I've lost a few boards, I've lost a few marbles, I've lost a lot of things in my time. My house stands, but because your foundation is connected to mine, and mine is connected to yours. So Scripture mentions some specific things we'll be doing for each other to ensure that we are still standing, that our joy and salvation is something we can be absolutely confident in. And I think you'll see that the church has as its greatest purpose to assist and equip one another and any who enter into a relationship with Jesus to become this strong house. That's what our responsibility is to each other. I'm supposed to equip you. And doggone it, you're supposed to equip me too. And so any scripture you share with me opens up life to my heart. Any prayer you pray with me or over me or around me. By the way, we get to come together with each other to pray for each other. Isn't that something? So we connect each other to Jesus with each other. We cover each other. We care. That's the picture we're trying to paint, to make disciples of Jesus who share him, and then repeating the process, continuing to help each other abide in him, continue meeting, continue teaching, continue listening, continue encouraging each other to truly be like Jesus and to love each other well. That, everybody, is the why for engaging in community. And that's why we say without the community, we won't make it. And then the author of Hebrews gives us an assignment around the engagement part. about what we are to do to engage each other. And the first thing he says is think. But he says, get together and think. Or another version says, consider. Think about what? Consider what? In verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 24, he says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's what he said. Come together, think about that, and then go engage in those types of things. So in our context, there's another version of scripture that says spur one another on, not just motivate, but spur. The word spur, do you know what the word spur means in the Greek? I didn't either until I looked it up. Here it is. It means irritate. We do that so well. But irritate in a good way. And I was thinking through, who do I irritate? Our staff gets together every Monday morning and we irritate each other. But here's what we irritate one another toward. We say, how's your journey with Jesus going, man? What's happening? How's this verse stand out to you? What's that mean to you? Are you having your chair time? Are you tithing? Are you giving your first fruits to Jesus? Are you honoring those around you? Are you honoring your mother and your father? Are you giving life to those in your midst and your sphere of influence? And we kind of feed back, and then once in a while, someone is bold enough to say, I'm really struggling. And we go, that's something we want to help you with. And so we all stand around and lecture them. We just come around, we lay a hand on the shoulder, and a number of people just begin praying into their life and over their life. And our life groups do that, and our men's and women's groups do that, and some of our freedom groups do that, the addiction groups do that. One-on-one discipleship sometimes happens, and that happens when we're just doing that. We're caring for each other. And it's perfectly fine to lovingly confront or disagree or challenge when those in our community know that we are for them. If our staff knows that I'm for them and I'm willing to confront something, it's not easy, but they know I'm for them. It's true that accountability can be rather painful at times, but where there is no accountability, there's most often loss. People with no accountability may think they're getting away with something, but actually they're just getting farther away. And people who get farther away, if we get too far away, we lose our way. How many know that's true? If we get too far away from people who care about us, who are for us, and who don't ask us any questions, if we keep getting farther away and nobody checks in, and nobody asks, where have you been, and nobody says, how is work going, and if nobody says that, and you just keep getting farther away, we lose our way. And there's enormous risk with that. Justin Kendrick, in this book I'm reading, told the story in his call back to radical Christian community about this woman that you may have heard of at one point. Her name is Pia Farenkoff, who graduated from Cardinal Cushing Central High School just outside of Boston in 1983. She was accepted in the National Honor Society and had a scholarship to the University of Massachusetts, and she had 9 siblings, and she stayed loosely connected with a handful of friends. She never married. Eventually, her job took her to Michigan, Pontiac, Michigan, where she worked for Chrysler Financial, which included traveling abroad fairly often. And on March 5th, 2014, her body was discovered in her car parked in the garage of her home, and apparently not from suicide, dying from something else. It was discovered by an employee of the bank who had foreclosed on her home. She didn't die the day before her body was discovered, or the week, or even the year before. She died on February 25th, 2009. 5 years. And nobody noticed. Well, how did it all happen? Well, she had everything on auto pay like a lot of us do. And it was, and she had a lot of money in the bank, a lot of money. She was single, lived on her own. She stored up a lot of money. But when the money ran out, the bank came calling. And that's how they found her. We may be tempted to say, well, that's just a rare event. But social isolation is creating this story to play out over and over again. Do you know there are fake digital relationships? Did you know that? A lot of us have digital relationships. We've never been more accessible, and some have never been more lonely. Kendricks calls it a lethal narrative. And in a room this size, or maybe those watching online, this may be hitting close to home in the community of Jesus, you see, was intentionally established to keep these scenarios from ever happening. Because if I'm a part of the true community of Jesus and I'm really taking note of you and you're taking note of me, I'll never go a couple of weeks without you checking in, let alone 5 years. I'm not suggesting that joining a life group or even a class will save your life, but it could. I'm not saying that talking about Jesus with others will automatically cause you to experience the Christmas three, love, joy, and peace. But most likely it will. And at the very least, we'll be loving each other and enjoying community more. And not coincidentally, conversations about Jesus lead to much deeper relationships with each other, because there's just so much meaning around the truth of Jesus. It's so life-altering. And I'll wrap up really quickly with this. In verse 25, we're told not to neglect meeting together as some do. Don't get in the habit of not meeting. 40 to 50% of church attendees across the nation got in the habit of not meeting in 2020 and 2021, and now they're not meeting at all in 2022. It's nationwide. It's not, again, it's not all on them, but followers of Jesus experience the community of Jesus by meeting together more than on Sundays, which means that's why we're saying you're a part of a life group and you have to go every week. I have to see these people who care about me every week. Yeah, you get to. Yeah, but my life group leader wasn't like you said they would be. I know. I understand. Well, my teacher, they didn't teach me everything you said they would. I know. But you're still in community and you can complain to them. You see, we're imperfect and we just need each other, complaints and all. And then we'll learn not to complain, because the value of one another will supersede that when we understand how valuable each other really is. That's different. There's one final thing. He says, encourage each other as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The soon return of Jesus. Encourage each other daily, because he's coming back. He's closer now than he was before. Encourage each other daily. I'm not talking about gentle little Hallmark card encouragement. I'm talking about, I'm with you, man. I'm talking about soldiers in the trenches kind of encouragement. I'm not going to let go of you. I know you're in trouble. I know there's war going on over our heads, but I'm in the trench with you. I'll walk with you. We'll make sure we get through this together. I'm not going to let your marriage fail. I'll go to the mat with you in prayer, and we will pray over your marriage, and we will claim your marriage for Jesus. I'm not going to let you down. And you may not get everything you want, and I may not get everything we pray for, and all those things combined, but I'm telling you, the kind of encouragement we needed with each other is soldier to soldier, brother to brother, sister to sister, family. It's hard to imagine having 9 siblings and nobody called. Nobody drove to Pontiac to check it out. How does that happen? Well, some of us know exactly how it happens. Perhaps today is the day you've been made aware that you need Jesus more than you ever needed him in your whole life. And you're saying, wow, not only do I get Jesus, but as soon as I get Jesus, I get a new community I'm in. And I get to be a part of the imperfect community you're talking about, Scott. I am all over that. Because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is holy. I tell my daughter, who attends this church and who works for us actually, and her husband, and I say, you are among the most richly blessed because you have a friend group that loves each other and cares for each other in ways that hold each other accountable. And I said, you have it made. It's so amazing. Young adults who care for young adults, and middle-aged adults and older adults who care for each other. And you see, this community thing is so important, is it not? And so if you're saying yes to Jesus today, you can be baptized today. You can join the community right now. Let us know under the screens. Our prayer team will be there. Put it on the Connect card. Let us know somehow. We'll do everything we can to connect with you. And if you say, you know what, I can't come to every group meeting. I can't be here as often as I wish. Would you let us know that too? Because we'd like to figure out some kind of a way to connect with you. Because you're that important. And I can't promise that it's all going to work super well. But if at the very least you get a phone call and someone says, hey, how are you? You'll know that someone's checking in. Someone's caring. Over the past few weeks, we've mentioned a commitment that we're asking of our East Point community to make this commitment for Greater Portland. This kind of shifts us out of the walls of the church. We've asked you to make this commitment. It's kind of summed up like this. Choose a person, grab a coffee, share Jesus, bring them with you. I talked to a gal last week and she goes, I went after someone. I chose them and I invited them to coffee. And while we were on the phone, I found out that I haven't seen her for a couple years. She said, but I found out that she too found Jesus a couple years ago. She goes, so I failed. And I said, no. I said, absolutely not. I said, isn't it wonderful to just celebrate what God has done? She goes, so I'm going after somebody else too. I said, great. On September 25th, we're going to do a year-long series called Quest, where we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can bring someone who needs to discover Jesus with you. They'll jump on board. They'll get a free book. They can be in a group. They can join you one-on-one over coffee just to talk about the book if that's how you want to do it. And then you don't have to wait till the 25th to bring them, because on the 18th, we have a block party right outside, and you can bring people to a block party. And there's an invitation in your program. You can hand that to somebody and say, hey, come join us. Bring your family. We're just doing everything we can to connect the community and to be the community of Jesus. Let me pray for us and we'll share our time with Jesus at his table. Thank you, Jesus, for being the sacrificial lamb that provides for us a covering that cleanses our whole heart and soul. How we praise you and thank you for that. How we praise you and thank you for such sacrificial love that you gave to us. And now we return to you our honor and our love for you as we remember what you did for us. And may you inhabit us fully and completely, that we might remain in you and you in us, and then us be with each other. We thank you for that promise that you give to us of hope and resurrection life. It's the best thing ever. And we love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.